My name is Jeff Archie, and thank you for joining us once again on this broadcast.
Concerning heaven, what we expect when we walk upon this earth, to have anything less than heaven is just simply not acceptable. It's going to be heaven or it's going to be hell. It'll be one way or the other. You and I need to walk faithful lives for our Lord, thankful for the grace of our Almighty Father above, but we understand that we ourselves have things that are expected of us, how we should walk and how we should live. Tonight from Philippians chapter 1, and specifically verse 27, I want us to think for a moment what we expect at the Church of Christ. Now, I realize there are brochures, pamphlets, and words of information that we use to share with individuals to tell them about the Lord's Church. And many times it can be what you will expect at the Church of Christ, or what you should expect at the Church of Christ, to let people who may visit for the first time know what goes on, why our worship is different from other places, why we do the things that we do in the book, chapter, and verse that we wish to go by. But tonight, with it being Sunday evening of the gospel meeting, I like to take this time to think about those of us that call Bobby Branch home. Now, I say those of us because this week I am home with you. I'm thankful to be here. Bobby Branch has a lot of characteristics similar to that of Eastside. And so when I come among your presence, I indeed feel at home. It's been close to 30 years since I began preaching the gospel. Some of my early sermons were in this county. Tonight, Brother and Sister Stanley Clendenin came in the door. They heard some of my first lessons, and they still came back tonight. I'm grateful for them. I'm grateful for brethren that come from near and far, the Bells from East End. Their son Trey is with them. Trey was with us at Eastside when he was doing his internship at Maytag. And we are delighted to hear how well he is doing. And I'm also thankful for Brother Ernest Laws, who I see quite often in meetings that I conduct in this area. His encouragement I appreciate. I really get right irritated when there are those that show disrespect to gospel preachers who have preached the gospel for 50 and 60 plus years. And when they show disrespect to those men, I get right irritated. Or as I tell people, you get on my whipping side at that point. We should be thankful for brothers that have stood firm. When Steve led the prayer tonight, I could not help but to think of Steve's dad, Jim Boyd, who has been a long encourager to me and whom I love very dearly. And so tonight as we think about the church, I think that we need to pause and consider what do we expect. This lesson tonight is to exhort you, Bobby Branch, to help you press onward in your work. And to our brothers and sisters from area congregations, the same plea is there. What should we expect at the Church of Christ? What do we expect of ourselves? We should strive to be what God would have us to be and make no apologies for it. We should humbly serve our Lord and be about His will and to carry through the joy of being about the work of the Christ. For example, first of all, from chapter 1, verse 27 of the book of Philippians, I submit to you that we should expect one conduct of life. Notice in verse 27, the old King James says, "Only let your conversation becometh as the gospel of Christ." The word conversation in the Old English means let your lifestyle, let how you live be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. How you conduct yourself, how you live in your home, how you live in the workplace, how you live at school. Let your life, your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It should be, as James talked about in James 1, 22 through 25, that we look into that perfect law of liberty like looking into a mirror. When you and I look into God's Word, we should make the changes necessary in order for us to become as the gospel of Christ. And so when we think of that one conduct, consider with me the following things. When we think about the one conduct of life or how we should live our lifestyle and how we should conduct ourselves, was it not Paul earlier in Philippians 1 and verse 21 who said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain"? And then as we go on and think what else Paul said earlier in Galatians 2 and verse 20, when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then we think about being a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Then consider also with me when Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, as the prisoner of the Lord, he said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And when we came out of the waters of baptism, based upon our faith in God, our repentant hearts, and confessing Jesus as the Son of God, Romans 6:4 says that we were raised to walk in newness of life. So quite obviously, there is a change. There is a way that we should conduct our lives. A Christian will not go out using filthy language during the week and come in on Sunday like nothing is wrong. Why, that's hypocrisy, dear friends. I realize that is a sugar stick for individuals who are looking for the number one excuse why they will not come to worship. Well, the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. I take exception to that. No, it's not. The Lord's church has individuals who are striving to live the way God would have them to. And when you want to label an entire group of people as being a bunch of hypocrites, maybe you're the problem. As you can tell, I don't take kindly to a lot of those comments, especially when they're simply not true. But can hypocrisy be a stumbling block before other people? Absolutely so. But you know what I love to share with people who say, I don't like all the hypocrites? I can tell them, you know what? Jesus wasn't great about hypocrisy either. He would agree with you to that standpoint. He was not favored of hypocrisy. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, when he deals with judging, he reminds them that here you are, you're trying to take a speck out of your brother's eye, but there's a beam in your eye. You're a hypocrite. You've got to get that squared away first before you address your brother. And then in Matthew 23, several times throughout that chapter, he takes exceptions to those scribes, writers of the law. You think they would know it. And then Pharisees, who supposedly lived by the law, when he accused them, and rightfully so, of being hypocrites. They would do one thing, and they would say and do not, as Jesus would say. Hypocrisy is something that is just simply not acceptable. People can see right through you, as the statement goes. And so we need to make certain we expect one conduct of life. We no more want a person to be hypocritical among God's people as anybody else. So the question is our lifestyle what it should be according to God? Let me go back for a moment to think of Matthew 7. This point is free. I'm going to give it to you. How many times have you had an individual, when you express to them a difference concerning something and use the scripture to show that, and the first comment that comes out of their mouth is, you're judging me. The Bible says, judge not. Those folks can't quote anything from the Bible except the first two words of Matthew 7:1. It tickles me sometimes when people who are living ungodly lifestyles all of a sudden become scripture quoters and they say two words, judge not. Church, next time somebody pulls that judge not routine on you, take them over to John 7:22-24 in the context where Jesus says in 24 that you judge not by appearance, but you judge a righteous judgment. God allowed us to be judging in our actions. Why, the word discern that we find in the scripture means you make a judgment call based upon the facts that you have. Should we judge when we don't have all the facts? Absolutely not. Should we seek to understand fully before we respond? Yes, indeed. In the book of Proverbs, we are reminded about Proverbs 18. We're reminded of an individual that if a man answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a shame and folly unto him. And so the next time someone wishes to stop you in your tracks when they say, you're judging me, the Bible says, judge not. Just make certain you're judging a righteous judgment. Show them John 7:22-24. If they want to quote scripture, then my brother and sister, teach them some more. But be not mistaken. We expect one conduct of life. You simply just can't come and live any way you want and be acceptable unto God, my friends. You can't do that. You need to make certain that your life, as it becomes the gospel of Christ, we all need to do that and to look at ourselves daily carefully. Here's number two, what we expect at the Church of Christ. Number two, we expect one gospel to be preached. Look, if you will, back in 27, that if our lifestyle, our conversation should be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, then we need to understand and learn that gospel for our lives to be that way. Latter part of that verse when he says, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now, let's look at a little phrase thought here. The word, the faith, the phrase, the faith, powerful word, used many times in the New Testament. Watch, folks, this is beautiful. Colossians 1:23, Paul talks about the faith that was preached, the faith. It was conveyed. It was preached to all the world. In Acts 6 and verse 7, there were priests that were converted to the faith. They changed their lifestyle because they heard the message, the faith. They were converted. They obeyed the gospel. There is the faith that confirms you and I. Acts 16 verse 5, it confirms, it strengthens the church. Then there is the faith we contend for, Jude verse 3. And what's beautiful when we're taught there to contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. The phrase there, once and for all, or once for all, means it was brought forth by God. It's clearly stated of God. There's nothing more we need. The faith is delivered, and we preach it, we obey it. In the context of Ephesians 4 through 6, there is one faith. Now, when you look at that phrase, the faith or one faith, it embraces the gospel system, God's scheme of redemption to man, revealed in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. It embraces it all. The gospel message, God's scheme of redemption, His plan. Side note, this is free too. When you get into Ephesians chapter 3 and you find Paul talking about the mystery that's revealed, the mystery that is brought forth, that was brought forth at that time, the word mystery means that which is revealed. It's not some wild thing out there, but it's what is revealed. I see a few of y'all here that will remember, and a lot of you young people will do this. I can see it in your face, but you'll do this. But these beloved aged brethren, and I mean that with great respect, take me back to the book of Titus. I mean it kindly. Do you remember Perry Mason? Don't raise your hand. How many of y'all never understood it till Perry came back with his detective and Della and explained to you how he figured it out? Bless your heart, you sat there for 55 minutes not knowing what was going on until they came back to explain it in the last 5 minutes. You see, that was a mystery. You watch it. How could he figure that? I guess today Matlock would be the equivalent, I guess. How do you figure that type of thing out? Of course, Matlock's not bad, but to me, Andy Griffith is always in Mayberry and will always stay in Mayberry. But you know, when you talk about a mystery, something that's, you know, when you want to see how it ends, well, the mystery that God brought forth, that which is revealed, the faith, the gospel that was preached and proclaimed. Now, be careful. Here is something that people can err from. That's why we expect one gospel to be preached in the Church of Christ. For only one gospel was brought forth. You know, there were those, 1 Timothy 4:1, that Paul warned us about. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. A lot of things can be pointed out in that verse. First of all, there are those that will depart from the faith, which means you had to be there to start with. Secondly, not only were there those that departed from the faith, but they gave heed to seducing spirits, plural, and doctrines, plural, of devils or demons. In other words, there were other things that took them away that was not according to God's will. Then we think about even riches can hurt us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. How the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, what happened? They erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the faith, God's plan that we preach and proclaim, there are those that can depart from that because they hear something that sounds more attractive or a world or the riches that will take them away. Paul told the church in Corinth with all the things going on there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, he reminded them of the gospel which he preached unto them, that he said, you have received it and you were saved and you stand in it if you continue in it. Same context of continuing in the faith that was once preached. What should we expect at the Church of Christ? We should expect one conduct of life. People living faithful lives for God. Thankful for His grace and His mercy as we press onward every day. But number two, we expect one gospel to be preached and brought forth. For it is the only message that will save mankind. Now, here's your third one. Go back with me to verse 27 of Philippians 1. Here's the third one. We should expect, watch it, stand fast in one spirit. We should expect one spirit. Now, the word spirit here, being in a lowercase, means attitude. In one spirit, the right attitude. Attitude is so important. It is said that attitude determines altitude. You give someone with the right attitude, they can do greater things as they grow in their knowledge on a matter. I love this little ditty that I share with people. I want to share it with you. Little ditty says, two men looked out from prison bars. One saw mud and the other saw stars. It's attitude. One was looking down at how bad off he was. One was looking up as to what he could become. And when you and I think of having the right spirit, the right attitude, throughout the New Testament there were those that had to have that right spirit, that right attitude. First of all, I've got to have the right spirit or attitude with myself. We see here that as he's writing to them, that I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit. That you have the right attitude and approach in life. Sometimes it's very difficult to deal with pessimistic people. Nothing is ever right. And there are times my patience goes very thin. I mean, the sun comes up in the morning. They are pessimistic that it didn't come up 15 minutes earlier. No matter what you try to suggest, just nothing is ever right. Now, I'm going to make this confession. Sometimes my mama gets that way. Called her the other day. Nothing was right with Daddy. Nothing was right with the cat. Nothing was right at the house. I told her, I said, Mama, nothing is right with you today, is it? She said, no, it's not. And I figured I better stop ahead or I would make her list. And you just can't hang up on Mama. By the way, you mamas are hard to get off the phone with. If any of you have a mama that you say, well, Mama, I need to go. If you have a mama that keeps you on the phone five more times and you say, I need to go, see me afterwards. Let's have prayer together. Maybe we can work this thing out. I'm grateful she tells me over and over, don't mind it at all. But you see, pessimistic attitude can get us. Let me tell you, folks, it's very easy to get pessimistic in the church. It is. It really is. There are times that we wish the elders would move a little faster than there are times we wish they'd move a little slower. There are times we wish Tony would preach harder. There are times we wish he'd preach more love. There are times we wish the deacons would work harder. There are times we think that they're doing too much. I'm sure there were times with Steve you wished he would do a lot, and there are times that you thought he did too much. I'm sure with Tyler, you're going to have the same. Folks, we're human. We're pessimistic at times. But let us go back and say that in the Church of Christ, we need one spirit. We need the attitude to get it done. There is no limit to what we can do in the body of Christ because we have the greatest message. We have the greatest, the Almighty God. We have the greatest sacrifice given. We have the greatest tomb that was ever opened. We have the greatest word that has ever been printed. And we have the greatest people that could press onward for our Lord. No question. And when there are those that wish to be pessimistic, we wish to just pass you on by. Let's think about an attitude. First of all, we need to have the right spirit, the right attitude ourselves. Secondly, we need to make sure we have that right spirit with each other. 2 Corinthians 12:18, Paul talks about the spirit and the attitude of Titus himself and the church at Corinth. Very good verse that we have that right spirit with each other, to be glad to be with each other. And then third, we need to have that right spirit in our attitude of worship to God. John 4:24, what does it say? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, the right attitude. Now, McMinnville, I don't want to pick on you, but I want to throw something at you for you to think about a little bit. It's very easy to become complacent, especially in this area. You are richly blessed. In our area of Bradley County, Tennessee, a population of about 89,000, there are about 1,000 members of the Church of Christ. We lean on each other. We look forward to being with each other at gospel meetings. We look forward to helping each other as we can. I mentioned our prom alternative this weekend. We call it the Spring Formal. It's there locally in Cleveland. It started about 4 years ago with just a few of our boys and girls at Eastside, and now that thing has got about 50 to 55 boys and girls coming from the area congregations, from even North Georgia. You see, it starts to where we need each other. Heard a parent recently talk about the boys and girls. Well, they went out to Union Grove tonight. That's the neighboring congregation. I wish they'd come with me. I want church to be like a family, but they want to go out there and see their friends. I took them by the hand and I said, "Hon, let them go. I would rather have them at Union Grove with their friends, growing together in the Lord, than some folks who have their children sitting at home during worship hour. Let them go. They're worshiping. They're being a part of it." Folks, it's real easy to become complacent when it's handed to us. You don't know how blessed you truly are in this town. How blessed you are with congregations all over. How blessed you are that you can come together and be together in gospel meetings. How you can lean on each other. How your children may wind up marrying someone from a neighboring congregation. Wonderful! Count your blessings, but don't be complacent. Be thankful what is before us. It's one of the few areas right here that starting about May, I would say, or June, you could go to a gospel meeting every night. Count your blessings, folks. Be thankful for what you have and for the opportunity that's opened here. You see, that's the one spirit, the right attitude, to come before the Lord in worship, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Don't walk in the door of a church building like a robot. "Good morning, I will walk in the building, shake hands with the right people, come in and sit in my pew." By the way, that's not your pew, that's the Lord's pew, and if a guest or a sinner needs it, you move. "I will come and sit in my pew. I will sit here, get up, lead song, lead prayer." And we go down through a checklist and we walk right out the same way. Let me ask you something. Ask yourself this question. When's the last time you've been somewhere else in this building other than the normal place you usually go? Think about it. We're creatures of habit. Don't allow yourself to be complacent. Church, we've got the greatest message. Again, the greatest Lord, the only Lord God. The greatest message. Every day we should rise, we should be just like what was written in the book of Lamentations. Of all places, Lamentations 3:22-25. Speaking of the blessings of God, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And rise up each day thankful that we have every blessing before us. Now very quickly, number four. What should we expect at the Church of Christ? We should expect one conduct of life, one gospel to be preached, one spirit and right attitude, but number four, one mind. Notice now, verse 27, when your lifestyle's right, the gospel's there, the attitude's right, then with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. We walk together, we think together. How do we think? Paul tells us, continuing in chapter 2 and verse 5 of Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about how Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That one mind. Now watch with me. When you got the right conduct and you're putting the right thing in. When you have the one gospel preached, you're putting the right teaching in your mind. When you've got that one spirit, that right attitude, then when you put together that one mind, what goes in comes out and makes a difference for people. That people need to see hope. People need to see an opportunity. People need to see an open door that you, my friends, can give. It is my prayer here at the Bobby Branch Church of Christ, these series of gospel meetings, to revive, to help you. And tonight, I trust that we have revived your spirit through opening God's Word to see what we need to do and what we need to be about. And now, I must ask you this question. Again, it's not a question we ask for songbooks to be picked up. It's not a sign to say we're about over with. No, my friends, it's an opportunity for you to think about something. What does God expect of you? Is your life, your conduct of life, one that is giving glory to God? People know you are a Christian. Tonight, do you need to change that conduct of life by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Moving of responding in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being immersed with Him in the waters of baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life. That's what God expects of you. He's given His Son that you might live. How is your conduct of life? That gospel message, the parallel in Romans 6, 3 and 4 is the gospel. Jesus died, He was buried, He was resurrected. One is dead in sin, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. How's your attitude? Have you just had a lousy attitude about things? You know, if you refresh that attitude, you'll find that conduct improve. You'll find that mindset be right. Have you kept your mindset toward Jesus Christ?